Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our message this morning is our Old Testament reading from Hosea chapters 5 and 6. I'd like to highlight especially chapter 6, verse 6 of that text, where Yahweh says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." This is our text. Hosea. Hosea is probably not a book of the Bible that many of us have read that often, if at all. Hosea is a book that is written by a prophet whose personal life God directed so that it, that's his life, would be a living example, an allegory of the message that God called him to proclaim to the people of his day. And regarding those people, Hosea preached to a group of people who were so self-centered that even as they claimed to follow and believe Yahweh, they completely missed the mark. They were diligent to follow the physical acts of God's laws, offering sacrifices and engaging in the ceremony of worship, for example. But when it came to actually living with others, showing love and kindness and serving God, they just refused. They didn't do it. And throughout their hypocritical actions, they still had the gall, though, to claim to expect God to show them patience and kindness. They took advantage of God's generosity and love by making false oaths, lying, murdering, stealing, and living in blatant adultery. So imagine the challenge that Hosea faced. Trying to follow God's charge, issuing many rebukes and warnings in God's name to his people about their lack of trust in God, about their immoral behavior. Hosea issued as well a constant invitation, an urging for these people to turn, to return to God in repentance and find him with his open arms, ready and willing and desiring to welcome them unto himself as their forgiving lover. In fact, just so that the people would not miss how immense and unchanging God's love is, God used Hosea's own personal life to display God's steadfast love in human flesh and blood. God told Hosea in chapter 1, verse 2, quote, "Go, take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking Yahweh." Can you imagine if God told you to do that? Wow. And so Hosea did it. He married Gomer, whose unfaithfulness to him was known by all the people around. And yet Hosea remained faithful in loving Gomer all the same. And in this way, Hosea gave the people a picture of God's faithfulness to them, even as they continuously turned away from him to the enticements and desires of the world and their sin. God was clear, though. His unending love for the people did not mean that their sin, that Gomer's sin, was, quote, no big deal. It was disastrous. It was despicable. Still deserving of worldly consequences, which is why God commanded Hosea to name two of Gomer's children with the worst names ever. The daughter was named No Mercy. How'd you like to name your daughter that? Right? Can you imagine middle school and all with the name No Mercy? And then the son was named Not My People. just as bad. In all of this, then, Hosea preached a stern message against sin, but he also extended an intense picture of God's hurting love and desire for his children. A love that still exists for us today. You see, ours is not an inanimate God of wood or stone or metal, a God without feelings or thoughts. No, we worship and confess the one and only living God who created us in love, who deeply desires an intimate, daily, and ongoing relationship with his people. Yes, his love is such that he desires to cleanse and bind up the wounds of Israel and all of his people, to make us faithful, loyal, and pure once again. You know, I hear so many people ask the age-old question, what does God want from me? You've probably asked that in a mirror to yourself. What does God want from me? Well, the answer is really quite simple, according to Yahweh himself in chapter 6, verse 6 of our text. I desire steadfast love. Really? Is that all? What about sacrifices? What about offerings? What about some other public way of proving our worth? Well, God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings. That's it. That's all. Piece of cake. No problem. Except there are problems, of course. Numerous problems that come up when we hear that God's first and greatest desire of us is that we have steadfast love toward him and toward all people. Well, maybe we need to first of all understand what is meant by this concept of steadfast love. In the original Hebrew word, God uses the word chesed. And yes, I pronounced it correctly. Chesed. When the Bible speaks of us showing chesed, it includes showing kindness and mercy to others, especially to those who are lowly, needy, and miserable. But it is also used to describe the loyalty and unfailing love that God expects and desires that we have toward him. And therein lies our first big problem. Since God desires that we be merciful, that our hearts and our motives would always be pure, it is not only the people of Israel in Hosea's day that are in trouble, but every last one of us as well. As he shows in verse 4, he is not pleased with the people. He tells them, your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Mankind's love, our love, is in fact the opposite of steadfast and unfailing toward God and toward our neighbors. We are like a little child on Christmas or on a birthday, opening up gift after gift. We've all seen this. We've all done it. The child opens up the gift that the parents hope will give that child the over-the-top joy that the child will remember for years. The thrill of a boy's first fishing rod. The feeling of a daughter receiving the new Raggedy Ann doll. Yeah, that's a little dated, but still, think about that. Only to have the gift barely glanced at and quickly tossed aside for the next brightly wrapped box. So quick that the forced, thank you, Mom, thank you, Dad, leaves the air of insincerity just hanging there over the entire situation. Over 700 years later than Hosea, at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had truly mastered the fine art of defining God's law in narrow outward terms, they made it appear as though they kept the law. It went through the motions. The law says, do not murder, do not commit adultery. And they would say, well, I have shed no one's blood. I haven't had relations with anyone but my spouse. I'm innocent. I've kept the law. God says to offer sacrifices as an outward display of the inward, entire life sacrifice of oneself before God. And they would offer sacrifices at the temple as was commanded. And then they would walk smugly away saying, see, I have kept the law to perfection. But Jesus comes along and Jesus defines God's law so broadly with such a sweeping inward standard that it is impossible for anyone to escape. He says, if you have hated anyone in your heart, you are guilty of murder. And everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. And then in Psalm 51, verse 17, we're told that, quote, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what God's calling for inside of us. And so we see clearly that every one of us has a problem meeting God's desire for us every day. The second problem we face is when we understand how God's law shows us what is good and what is the best way to live. When Jesus said that hating our brother makes us guilty of the sin of murder, we need to be clear. He is not saying that hating someone in your heart has the same earthly consequences as if we were to actually wring his neck. But neither is he saying that the law is unimportant, since we know that, hey, Jesus has paid for all sin on the cross. He's not even saying that all sins have the same effect or pose the same danger for our faith. Here on earth, some sins are worse than others. Some sins, such as physical murder and adultery, are more destructive in our lives and vocations than other sins. They are certainly worse if they are acted out than if they are merely felt in our hearts, right? But some sins, particularly sins against the first three commandments, are more destructive and dangerous to faith because those are sins directed specifically at and toward God. But even though that is the case, all sins, whether we've carried them out or not, still make us guilty before God. Every single sin, no matter the earthly consequences, which we were talking about before, have the same eternal consequence. For Romans 3, verse 23 makes it clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that all sinners deserve damnation. Jesus' point is not that there is no distinction among sins, but that all men and women are guilty. We can't escape. Even if we have kept the law in an outward manner, we have all broken it in our hearts. He desires chesed, steadfast love, not sacrifice. Jesus is abundantly clear in Matthew 5:48. This is a passage that rankles hearts. Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we see this expectation even with God's law's distinctions in Jesus' parable of the man with the log in his eye, who tries to remove a speck from his brother's eye. Remember that one? No one should dare to think that he has kept the law and is without sin. But neither does Jesus allow us to ignore any specks in the eyes of our brothers. Because all sins, big and small, are problematic. Jesus told the Pharisees and us in our gospel reading today, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy." That's within the heart. Not sacrifice. That's what we do on the outside. Clearly, he calls us Christians to a higher standard. Which leads to the third problem. The law is impossible. We cannot meet it. And in some ways, we are not even meant to meet it. Hosea preaches the law to God's people not simply to show us what is good or what God wants, but also to show us our need. To show us that we cannot save ourselves. That we are all in desperate need of a Savior. That's what God says in chapter 5, verse 15. I will return again to my place, that is heaven, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. This is what Hosea wants you and me to see as well, friends. That not only are we all guilty of sin, but equally, and maybe even more importantly, because of our guilt, we can never ever meet God's desire for us on our own. Which means our salvation, our rescue, our ability to meet God's desire for us must come from outside of ourselves. 100%. If we are to be saved, if we are to have a steadfast love toward God, then we all need a Savior. Thankfully, although we've identified many, many problems for us here, there is one and only one solution. A solution where God meets his own desire in Jesus, the Messiah. We already talked about the Hebrew word chesed in the Bible when it applies to mankind, as we see it in verse 6 where God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. But chesed is used in Scripture far more often in connection to God to describe his outlook toward us. When it is used with God, everything is ramped up exponentially as it refers to his unconditional loving kindness, his mercy toward us as hopeless sinners in such a way that it emphasizes, that it shows his unfailing, his unchanging love for us. So that the hopelessness of our sin is now actually seen and understood to be filled with great hope after all. For example, Psalm 138 verse 8 says, Yahweh will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, your chesed, O Yahweh, endures forever. Oh, what a relief. And in Psalm 89 verses 29 to 36, God speaks of his promises to King David, saying, I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But, here it is, but I will not remove from him my chesed, my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. God's promise right there tells us that Yahweh's desire of steadfast love for us is both promised and fully met in Jesus and Jesus alone, because He's the one on David's throne. For Jesus has kept the law without fail in our place. Where we hate, He has not. Neither did He lust, lie, cheat, misuse God's name, dishonor authority, steal, or covet. Not once. He kept God's law externally and internally to perfection. His steadfast love, His chesed toward the Father, has now been given to us as our own. And because of that, God through Jesus is unfailing and unchanging in His chesed, His loving kindness to us, so that He does not hold our sins against us. No, He forgives us because Jesus' death on the cross has taken our sins and, as Micah says, has cast them into the deepest depths of the sea. Our problem is real. Our problem is damning. But thanks be to God, friends, our problem is solved. His desire of us, His steadfast love, and Jesus our Savior has delivered it to perfection in His steadfast love for us on the cross. Which means that He has delivered us from eternal wrath into paradise, where God showers us with His steadfast love forevermore. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.